I'll ask you a question before we actually get into any scripture here tonight, and the question is I'm going to throw out to you is a question to see how well we know or think we know what it is that God requires of us. So the question simply is this: do we as believers know what God requires of us? Do we know? I believe this falls under that phrase where there's a lot of folk out there who think they know, and you talk with them, and sometimes they're on scripture, and sometimes they're so far out in left field. You can see that either they don't read their Bibles, or they certainly don't go to a church that preaches the Word of God or teaches the Word of God, because they have some pretty funny ideas of, or maybe it is that they tend to lift out minor things, and maybe they don't know about the majors, but they seem to major on the minors, and no one seems to major on the majors like they should. All right. So I'm going to ask you a question here tonight, just kind of get a feel. Don't be embarrassed to share anything, but do we as believers really know what God requires of us? Now, the word require means to seek with application. It means to seek with care. So I'll just throw it out there to you tonight for a little bit of discussion here before we actually get into the meat of the message here tonight. I'm not going to say a thing because you're going to pick on me. Mark. Okay, go ye therefore into all the world. All right, Scott. To obey and to trust. Okay. All right. 2 Timothy 2:15. Way in the back there, sir. Rob. Yeah, we should be instant in season, out of season, ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Amen. I just see a hand over this way over here. No one else. Well, you know, they're all good answers. There are a lot of things that we know that as believers. But we're going to look at different things here we get going on here tonight. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, looking in verse 12 and 13. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Whew, aren't you glad he only requires that of Israel? Well, we'll look on in verse 13. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Then we're going to flip over to Micah. It's seven books back from the New Testament. Maybe you want to go backwards, or you can look up in the index, or you can be there if you know where it is. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Once again, Micah says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, because someone somewhere along the line is bound to say, "Well, you know, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. We're not under law, we're under grace." Well, whoopee-doo. That doesn't mean that the principles don't apply. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writing, once again, he certainly is writing to the New Testament Jews who are believers. And he says, "Therefore, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have" what? Might have hope. Isn't it amazing, though, when you look at that verse there, and people finally, you know, they get themselves into some financial difficulties, or maybe something has happened to them in a physical sense or one thing or another, and they seem to close up the Bible and put it on a shelf there because they can't be bothered at that particular point in their lives. And yet he says there that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's when we need to be in the scriptures, because that's where we're going to have our hope is going to be increased and strengthened, if you will. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 certainly ties Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Micah chapter 6, the text that we have read there tonight. But oftentimes this is something that you and I do, seeking of the Lord in a one-way expectation from God. We come to God in prayer because we're expecting something from God. never once thinking that there is something that God expects from us. Not in the idea that, okay, you do for me and I'm going to do for you kind of a thing. But the truth of the matter is God saved us and redeemed us because, number one, I believe he loves us. No doubt about it. And he is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And we are the recipients and the individual who have experienced such wonderful love, such wonderful mercy, and such wonderful grace. But somehow in our Christian life, it becomes, okay, God, you've done that for me, but now these are all the things I want to just kind of lay on your altar. And we have all these expectations from God. And listen to your prayer life sometimes. Kind of listen to yourself as you're going along there and ask and see what you're asking of the Lord. If it's not ask along the way. Or rather than simply saying, Lord, I know that you have expectations of me. And Lord, I'm discovering what these things are. And Lord, I want to make sure that I am ready, surrendered, and yielded to be able to accomplish those expectations. And so, Lord, you do in my life whatever you need to do to bring me to that place where I can rise up and to meet those expectations. Because God doesn't expect anything of us tonight that he knows that we can't do. God expects only those things which we can do. And what we can't do necessarily, he will give us the enabling to do those things. But a lot of times, it's just a matter of a fully surrendered life that simply says, okay, God, this is what you expect. I am going to dedicate my life to that expectation. I am going to do that to the best of my ability. So, Micah, if we can turn back to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah is stating what God expects, what God requires of you and I. And I want you to understand that the emphasis in verse 8 is on us. On us. Micah asks several leading questions in verses 6 and 7 of Micah chapter 6. Question number 1 is, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? There the word Lord is Yehovah. It's the highest name of God, Yehovah. And it means the existing one. He's self-existing. He has always existed. There was never a time when he began, and there will never be a time when he ends. A finite mind cannot grasp that. Don't even try to. You'll probably have to put on a white coat and submit yourself to an insane asylum to understand that he had no beginning and he has no end. That's why the unsaved individual, they can't even begin to accept it. You and I can't accept it, even though it's difficult for us to comprehend. I'm excited about the day when we will be able to comprehend it, when this finite mind will have an infinite ability to understand those kind of things, and it will be so marvelous. It would probably take the first half of eternity, if there is such a thing, just to be able to worship him and love him just because of who he is. But wherewith shall I come before the Lord? That's a tremendous question. Wherewith shall I come? Now, for them, they had to come, you know, the priests, when they came and they offered before the Lord, they had to come by the brazen altar and offer a sacrifice for their sin. Then they had to go to the laver of cleansing, where they would actually cleanse themselves before they actually go into the holy place to do the ministration there at the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candle. But boy, they had to really make sure that they had their sins all taken care of, and they had taken care of everything that was necessary before they went into the Holy of Holies. Because if they went in there with sin, he was done. He was going to die on the spot, if you will. But wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Even in this age of grace, how shall I come before the Lord? Do I come with active sin in my life? Well, you say, well, then, if how am I going to come to the Lord? Listen, you ask the Lord for forgiveness. I understand that we're talking about spending some time in fellowshipping with God. This is something a little bit more than just simply having a little chit-chat with God. We're talking about fellowship here. But question number 2 he asked. Now, remember, Micah, we have to understand that, and I'll mention it a little bit later on, but Micah is a contemporary with Isaiah. And just because Micah didn't write as many chapters as did Isaiah, the theme is every bit as important. They're both called to the nation of Israel to preach at a time when Israel was not that far from God's absolute judgment on the nation of Judah, if you will. But he asked the question, number 2 is, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Now, this is what they were supposed to do. This was part of the requirement of the law. But then question number 3 is, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? And, of course, that's really hyperbole on the part of Micah. He is trying to drive home a point, as we'll see. But question number 4 is, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Now, Israel wasn't really into human sacrifices, and some of those who were really way out in left field and had gotten caught up in the Balaam, worship of Baal, the god Baal, then they may have, but he's also talking about here that God required of each family for the family to dedicate the first child, and then, of course, there was a redemption price for that first child, but that was a requirement of them, and that's what he's alluding to here. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, the answer to these questions is that they are in and of themselves good things. Now, God wouldn't turn away the idea of, I mean, let's face it, Hannah offered God and said, God, you know, if you will give me a child, I will give him to you, I'll surrender him to you for all of it, all of that child's life. And so God gave to Hannah Samuel. And after about 5 years or so, she did. She actually gave him to Eli to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the temple, even though Eli wasn't doing a very good job to his two sons, Eli, or Hophni and Phinehas, rather, along the way. But nonetheless, we know that Samuel turned out to be a great man. But it's interesting, Eli messed up with his two sons. Samuel messed up with his two sons along the way. But anyway, be that as it may, the answer to these questions is that they are in and of themselves good. We see there in chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. So he's already told them what God gives to us as a requirement or an expectation. These are good. They're always good. The law was good. Paul didn't condemn the law as being bad. He said the law in and of itself was good. The problem with the law was not the law. The problem with the law was what? Our heart. Because we're born sinners with a sinful heart. Our sinful hearts are incapable of keeping the whole letter of the law. But Christ was born without sin. He did not have any sin whatsoever in him. He was able to live out the letter of the law. And so you and I, when we receive him, we are clothed with that righteousness of Christ. So even though we may try to work hard as a Christian, that's just our reasonable service. That's God's reasonable expectation that we really work hard in our Christian daily walk. But we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And the devil can't take that away from us. And you can't throw it away even if you wanted to. Once you have really sincerely accepted Jesus Christ, God the Father clothes you with the righteousness of his Son. And that's why we have a righteous standing with God. We're not righteous before the eyes of God because of what we do, but because of who we are in Christ. Now, it's important that as righteous men, and as men and women who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it's important that we manifest that witness and that testimony of the changing power of that righteousness of Christ. It's really important for us to do that. But he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. But they are also external, and anyone can do these things. I mean, anyone could bring a ram. Anyone could bring 10,000 rams. Anybody could bring as much oil to offer up to God. Like he said, rivers here. And so he was mentioning the hyperbole. Listen, basically, these were all externals. And the problem wasn't necessarily with what Israel was doing externally, because they not only were worshiping Baal. You notice it talks about the groves, and the groves were oftentimes a place where they would have idols and images offset from the temple. But they knew that the temple was where they were going to worship God. And they would bring whatever sacrifices that they thought were necessary or were necessary by the law to bring those things to the temple. But then they would also, maybe on the way out, worship Baal and Ashtaroth and whatever god or ever idol was in the grove, so to speak, over there. So those things were in and of themselves. Those were horrible. Those were terrible things that certainly the people of God who were called to be a peculiar people should not have been doing. But nonetheless, they would still bring their rams. They would probably bring their tithes and offerings and so on there to the temple until it got to a certain point where they began to abandon the temple and move to the other direction. But at this particular time, they were still maintaining some of the temple practices. And these things that he mentions here, that he mentions in verses 6 and 7, these were just externals. Things that oftentimes even you and I today do are externals. External. My brother-in-law, and it's one of the most stark examples I know of, and that was when he was pastoring in Neptune, New Jersey. It was a Baptist church down there. And he said, after I was there for about 6-7 months here, he said, I began to switch to my preaching, and I began to preach on hidden sins of the hearts. He said, for the first 6 months or so, he said, everything was really nice. Everything was really fine. Then I began to preach on the hidden sins of the hearts, and I said, all of a sudden, it was like he said, I stepped into a beehive. I mean, all of a sudden, he said, I was getting zinged and stung, and from this direction, that direction, everything. Because as long as I look good outwardly, As long as I had my long, ladies, as long as I had my long sleeves on and I wore my long dresses on, and as long as I had my hair cut short, man, and I looked like that perfect image of a Christian, I thought everything was okay. But then he began to preach on those secret sins of the hearts. And all of a sudden it was like, hey, wait a minute now. You're meddling in my heart. Back off, buddy. And he lost a lot of people over that, because there were hidden sins in hearts that they were not willing to deal with. And that's really what's going on here. There were things that were going on in the nation of Israel. As long as they were doing the externals, they felt okay. So these things Israel had been doing for decades. But the Bible expressly points out that their hearts were not in their worship. We know that from Isaiah. And you can keep your finger, because we'll be back to Micah after we go dancing around the Bible a little bit here. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 29... Clark, would you look up Matthew 15:8? So just with a little bit of time here tonight. Isaiah 29:13. I'll get this as soon as I stop talking. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." They talked a good walk. They just walked a poor talk. That's really what it amounted to. So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8.
"This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me."
Isaiah, 800 years before the Lord, spoke very similar words to that generation, to those religious leaders that were there, and those who followed suit with those religious leaders. Even Christ said that their heart was far from their... Would you read it again, Clark, before I lose my mind?
"This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me."
There you go. While some of which Micah mentions was according to Scripture, Micah also uses, as I just said, hyperbole or extreme exaggeration to make a point. It doesn't matter how many of the externals you and I do. You can exaggerate going to church. You can say, listen, I'm going to church every single day. And I'm going to go and I'm going to sit in that sanctuary. And I'm going to sit there for 8 hours a day. Do whatever you want to do. Or you can say, I'm even going to read my Bible. I'm going to just read my Bible until the cows come home. Or until my eyeballs fall out, whichever happens first. But if your heart's not there, what good is going to church? Now, you know, don't sit there and say, oh, well, wait a minute. I don't have to go to church. My heart's not in. I'm not going to church. The point is, we need to make our heart desire and to crave those things. And we do that by learning all we can about the Lord, about His mercy and His grace. And out of our love for Him, our heart is moved to do these things. If it's not so, then we need to say, Lord, I want that to be the beat of my heart. When there's meetings at church, I really want to be there. I want to hear what God has to say through whoever it is, a Sunday school teacher or an evangelist or a missionary we've got coming through. I want to hear. God, you've got a message for me. I don't want to be there. I want to be able to hear that, Clark.
My parents had a friend, Connie was in the Catholic Church, and I don't think she missed a day because she didn't go there.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, it's not even a heart issue.
There was an external worship. As long as she was there in the church, hearing the priest do his mass, she was on the free.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's not just only there. It's really across the board. Now, you name a denomination, there's a lot of people today who go there somehow hoping that it's more academic than it is a heart issue. Yeah, pretty much it. But I've got my golden star. I've got those little, you know, they used to have those. I've been 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. I never miss a Sunday or something like that along the way. Which those are wonderful achievements. But if you're going to go there, put your heart into it. And it really isn't only about what you're going to get out of coming to church. It's what you put into it. Isn't it about coming into church and worshiping God? loving up on the Lord. Look back over this week. And you say, well, it really wasn't a good week this week. Okay, where were you in your devotional life? Where were you spending some time alone with God? Because God can even make the darkest of days the brightest of days. He has that ability, amen? We just have to be aware of that fact. So when we kind of feel like we're heading into the doldrums here, say, oh, get along with the Lord. Get off in the corner. Say, Lord, things aren't going too well here today. And Lord, I just want to spend a little bit of time with you to kind of get my focus back where it ought to be along the way. But Micah also uses, I said, the hyperbole. Now, the point being that no matter how great or how grand the externals are, they alone do not please God. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 9. In verse 9, it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, that's some powerful words. Now, he's talking about Judah. And I can just hear people say, how dare you call it? We're nothing like Sodom. We're nothing like Gomorrah. Yeah, their hearts were as wicked and as vile. He comes down and he says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my face from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Solemn warning, isn't it? I don't want God to be thinking those thoughts on me. Now, if that's the true nature of my heart, then God ought to expose it, amen? But I would that God would somehow convict me, or as I've often prayed, said, Lord, just wrap me around a telephone pole somewhere before my life gets to that point. But there is an answer to this. He doesn't leave them there with this condemnation. He gives them an invitation in verse 16 through 18. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Notice he doesn't say, try. Cease. It's in the strength of the imperative. You must do this if you want to get back to where you need to be with God. He says in verse 17, learn to do well. Now, where are we going to learn to do well? The only place we're going to learn to do well is in the Word of God. The Word of God will guide and direct us. Amen. So he gives them the invitation, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There are so many blessings in this life, just waiting for the child of God to live his or her life completely and fully surrendered to the Lord. Walking in obedience, learning to do well. So Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 reveals the need to deal seriously with the present nature of our hearts as well as he's pointing out their heart. Listen, you need to get down where you can look earnestly. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. He said, he invited God to search his heart and to see if there was any wicked way and to reveal that to him so that he could get rid of it and deal with it as any boundary that would be a hindrance to his fellowship and his relationship with God and God with him. So as these are all issues that take place in the heart of man, these are issues that still take place with us today. Now, Micah is contemporary, as I said, with Isaiah in the 8th century B.C. And as Isaiah writes to rebuke Israel, so does Micah. But Micah answers the questions that he has posed in Micah chapter 6. And God required of them, number one, was to do what? In verse 8, is to do justly. Meaning, to do so was to exercise the attributes of God. Because how do you do justice? Even though our judicial system in America may be the best in the world, it is still subject to the corruption of those involved, whether they be lawyers or whether they be judges. It's amazing that a criminal lawyer can know that his client is as guilty can be, but because he's been paying all kinds of dollars to get him free. Whoever would have thought that we would have that kind of a judicial system in the world today? But anyway, being able to do justly, meaning to do so, was to exercise the attributes of God in dealing justly, properly, and fittingly. Secondly, he says to love mercy, kindness, and goodness. Is that not what they experienced from God? Kindness and goodness. Number three, and to walk humbly with thy God. Three things that he said, I require of you. From these three things, all the other aspects, because these are things that are issues of the heart. The other things were externals. When the issues of the heart were right, then the externals had their proper place. They accomplished what they were set out to accomplish. So we look here very quickly, God's requirement of Israel. Much of this, as I said, goes to the heart of why God chooses Israel to have become a peculiar people. He chose them from out of all the world through Abraham because he wanted to raise up to himself a peculiar people who would do just, love mercy, and to walk humbly before their God. And to do so on a faithful basis, unlike anyone else in the world, that would be what they would be characterized by. They would be a just people, they would be a people of mercy, and they were to be a people who would walk humbly before the Lord. And so what they and we are to derive from God's character and incorporate them into our character while routing out of our character those things that are contrary to God's character. So God wants to inculcate into us as well justice, mercy, and humility. They were to do justly. It was the very absence of doing justice that brought God's judgment upon them. Zechariah. Next to the last of the Old Testament. In chapter 7. And verses 8 through 14. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Wow. The next verse gives us the true heart, doesn't it? It says there, But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Wow. In spite of this warning, they just became even more determined that they weren't going to listen. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 15. So again, I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your hearts. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. They were to be different. You and I are to be different. Not a bunch of weirdos. But we ought to be different in our character. And that should manifest itself with love and compassion and understanding. Not just only to the brothers and the sisters in the Lord. Certainly, if we can do it outside. Doesn't this child drive you nuts sometimes, moms and dads? Your kids can almost act like they hate each other at home and go out there and be the bosom buddies of their friends out there and treat their brothers or sisters at home altogether differently. Well, sometimes we're like that. We have better treatment of our brothers and sisters, just the opposite, than we do, or I should say, treatment of the world than we do of those in the body of Christ. So it needs to begin at the house of the Lord and then move out from the house of the Lord, certainly to our neighbors and our friends and so on. And God didn't qualify it by simply saying, you know, if they're really kind of raunchy, you don't have to do this. Or if they're kind of, you know, one of those really nutcases out there, just kind of, you know, brushing myself. No. We'd have compassion and have mercy and show justice regardless of the individual. So they were to be different than any other people in the world in that they acted towards God and their fellow man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in God's law. They were to love mercy. They were not only to treat one another with compassion and to treat one another fairly, but to show mercy when others treated them poorly. The sinful heart does not respond this way at all, or not very often. Even the Lord himself spoke that we were to love our enemies. And what greater incentive did they have than having God's mercy, having experienced God's mercy themselves? In Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, which we've already read. But mercy is not exercised because someone deserves it, but in spite of the fact, we exercise mercy. In spite of the fact. Listen, if you can't love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't you dare go out there and pretend that you can love someone in the world. That's hypocrisy. So we've got to learn to be able to love one another here. And you know what? God brings people with totally different personalities together in the body of Christ. Just like there's different personalities out there, there's different personalities in here. And you know what? It's not about, well, you know, their personality, forget it. We're to love them, to show mercy for them, and to have compassion on them. Try to understand them. Let's face it. You are the recipient of that from the Lord, amen? And why should you be any different? Why should you be bigger than the Lord? We're not. So, again, that you can read that in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 36, where we are to exercise mercy. They were to walk humbly. It is a simple matter to walk in submission to the Lord's desires and to his will as expressed in the scriptures. One doesn't need to go into some lengthy dissertation about, well, you know, it means this or that. You know what this means? Just submit means to submit. That's the best definition I can get. Submit means to submit. It means to surrender. When will this take place in our lives? When we recognize the absolute sovereignty of God. This is to say, the absolute right and authority of God in and over our lives. He has that. You may not acknowledge it. It doesn't mean he doesn't have it. It just means that you're going to have a rough road to hoe for yourself. Amen. So you can shoot yourself in the foot if you want to. Or you can just simply say, Lord, I realize that you are sovereign. Lord, I realize that you have all right and all authority in my life to do with me as you will. I tell you what, that will help you to look at your life in a whole different light. And knowing that if God allows something to happen into your life, and you have the right attitude, and you go through that experience with God, you'll come out the other side and you'll be so glad that you surrender to God. We don't have this right to turn to God and say, how dare you do this at a time in my life right now? God has every right. God has the authority if you accept and believe in the sovereignty of God. So Isaiah chapter 57, we're going to close with that in 66 real quick here. Because then we'll pick up with what does the Lord require of us? And that's the part I want to get into for us, the Lord willing, next week. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen, a lot of our difficulties in getting prayers answered in our adverse moments of time is because we don't recognize the sovereign right and authority of God to work in our lives the way he deems fit. Read that verse again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. No, but you're going to fight God. God, you're not going to get the blessings of peace that passes understanding or joy. But chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. And we close in prayer. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. That word poor also means humble, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That is the man, that is the woman, and that is the family that God looks deep into the heart and loves and appreciates. I've often wondered about the disciples. There was 12 of them. We know that one had a demon, had a devil, Judas of Iscariot. Then there were 11. But out of the 11, there were 3, Peter, James, and John. And out of the 3, there was who? John. I believe that John possessed that heart that Isaiah just described. I believe that James and John had similar hearts, just not as profoundly tethered to the Lord. The other ones, even less so. You want to be a John? Have that kind of relationship with the Lord. Then you're going to have to get along with God and ask God to do some serious heart searching and be willing and ready to weed out whatever's in the way so that you can have that same walk that John had with the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together tonight, just gather around your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your prophets and the message that was given to them that they might give to their people. And Lord, it's there that we can see as well, just as clearly. And Lord, the principles are the same. The time frame may be different, but Lord, we understand that the principles still remain the same. The precepts are the same for us today in this day and age. And so, Father, tonight, help us to look seriously, that introspective look, to go deep within our heart. And, Lord, there may be some things there that, Lord, displease you, and things that are a barrier or a hindrance. And, Lord, I understand it may be that there's a fear to even allow themselves to get that close. And, Lord, indeed, that's a great place of responsibility. But, Lord, you've called us to that very special place. That special spot in our relationship that we as John or Daniel had an experience. Father, we long for it. We desire it. And Lord, may we understand the nature of our own heart and allow you to work accordingly to bring us to that place. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight I'm wondering, how about your heart tonight? Did the Holy Spirit of God kind of reach out and touch you there a little bit tonight and simply say, I want to draw you to that very sweet, special place. But let's sit down and, as Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. Maybe not for salvation if you've already saved, but if you're not saved, then by all means, yes. But come and reason with the Lord and let him show you the way of righteousness. The highway, the high road to that very special place. Would you at least consider it tonight by saying prayers? Would you pray for me in closing tonight? If God draws me, I'm willing to go. Preacher, would you pray yes? Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Maybe somebody's saying, Preacher, I dare not pray that prayer. I'm not sure what it's going to involve. I don't know if I've got what it takes. You'll never know until you start the journey. You will not know unless you come to that point and say, Lord, I'm willing to take the walk. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes, I'm at that point. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time we can be together tonight, knowing that, Lord, you call us, each and every one, from the pulpit to the pew, to have that very special relationship. Lord, that doesn't make us better than others, but, Lord, it makes the fellowship just that much sweeter, that much more real, that much more genuine. And Lord, it makes us more usable. It gives us a utilitarianism to be used for you in a way that we could not possibly imagine to accomplish great things. And Father, you saw the hands, you know the hearts. And Father, as we set out on this trek, we're excited. Lord, you know the intrepidation, but Lord, there's excitement there. And we pray that it'll become real and genuine. We ask and pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.